You hear me all right? Whoa, that is high. Too high for me, I think. Yeah. There we go. Thank you. So do we have any, you guys have any seniors here at all? What grade are, none of you guys are seniors, right, in school? What's that? Oh, no. That's all of us. So no seniors from high school. But you guys are all going to be out of school pretty quick, right? Or are you already out? Pretty much done. Yeah, I was going to say, we got a couple seniors this year in our family. So I was just going to pray for the seniors if we had any. Maybe I ought to pray for us seniors. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we do pray that you would be with those senior kids that are leaving high school, Lord, and that you just help them as they go out into life, Lord, whether they go on to college or some trade school or just go to work, Lord. Just bless them and watch over them. But as a lot of them will be leaving their homes and stuff, Lord, we pray that you would just guide their lives and help them, Lord, to stay true to you and walk with you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us seniors, and we pray that you would just help us in our old age, Lord, to the same thing, Lord, that we would trust you and walk with you. And Lord, that we know that even though we're old and things are hard, Lord, you're not done with us yet. And Lord, I pray that you'd use each one, Lord, to just help others, to, Lord, to spread your word, Lord, and that we might be good examples for those younger than us, Lord. So just help us, Lord. We thank you for this day. I pray that you'd be with us. We look into your word and that you'd help us to understand, Lord, and help us to put it into practice in our lives. So we just worship you and praise you right now. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wanted to go back where we kind of started a few times ago when I was here. It's been a while. But if you remember right, we started way back about before Easter, I think it was, and we talked about Passion Week and Jesus' resurrection and about his appearances after that. And the last time I was here, we kind of looked at Acts, well, I guess it was before that, two times or so before that. We looked at Acts kind of 1 and 2 and talked about the early church. And we talked about how in Acts 1:8 that God gave us the Holy Spirit and gave us power to be witnesses for him. And we talked about what the early church was like and what it was kind of doing and that sort of thing. And then kind of talked a little bit about a history of Acts and how it covered the first 33 years or so of the church history and how kind of the gospel spread and how there was mentioned in Acts was there was 54 cities and 9 Mediterranean islands and 95 different persons by name and different cities and all that stuff were mentioned. And we started kind of going through chapters like 2, I think it was in 242 through 47, and it talked about the things that the early church were doing, and we kind of focused on that. And then, so then we were talking about the spread of the gospel. Sorry. Kind of talking about the spread of the gospel and how it was at first in Jerusalem with Peter kind of being the head, and then later on it was like in chapter, I think it's around 12 or so, how it shifted to Antioch, and Paul was more involved in stuff. And anyway, we were talked a lot about the things they were doing and how they would stop and he would share the word, he'd preach the word, and, you know, there was 3,000 one time came to the Lord, and another time There was like 5,000, it grew to 5,000 or something like that. And how people loved each other so much as Christians that they were willing to share their provisions with each other and stuff and help each other. And they didn't consider everything their own. And we kind of looked at what they were preaching. But they were preaching to repent and turn to God. And so then we went on and we got up into like chapter 6 where they chose the 7 deacons. And everywhere we went, there was verses that talked about the number of disciples increased. It just kept growing and growing and growing. And even some of the priests came to the Lord. And then we talked about a little bit about Stephen, how this the stoning of Stephen. And then there was times in the church where there was times of peace, and they enjoyed just a time of not having all the persecution. And there was peace, and the churches were strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it says in chapter 9:31, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And you can go up into all through it. It just keeps telling us that the numbers kept growing. And I've shared with you before that I've often wondered, why is the church not growing now like it was then? Obviously, you know, Christianity's been around a long time, and maybe we won't see the 3,000s come, but we should be seeing people coming to the Lord, and we should be growing in our own walks and that sort of thing. And so anyway, we kind of finished up with that last time I was here about talking about being ambassadors for Christ. And before I get started with that, I want to have Sam come and share his testimony. The last time I was here, we had a couple people give their testimony. And as he comes, so the other people, well, Tristan is probably kind of, I don't know where you at in age, middle age, would you say? My folks were old when they were your age, but now I'm 81 and I think that's middle aged. So a couple of you guys, you were probably the youngest, Tristan, and our nice lady over here shared, and you've heard me kind of share my stuff, but a lot of us are getting older. So I thought it'd be nice to have a young person come. And so I asked Sam if he would come and share. Would you come share, Sam? And there's a... I need to turn mine off when he's...
So... I did have it. So... I guess throughout my life, when I was 0 to 7, I was all right, kind of. I was just all right kid. And just Sundays, you go there and maybe try to fall asleep a couple times. And then Fridays, you have homelink on site. And then I was pretty much all you do. You do schoolwork, then you can play, unless you have to do chores. And that was pretty much all we did. And in between, maybe some wrestling. But until I was 7, I went to Kokalala, my shirt camp. So, and I went there, and it was fun. I had my cousin with me, and just the chapels, I don't know if I listened at all. I think I just pretended I was listening. But that was it. And it was just fun. And at Kokalala, you have these things called one-on-ones. And I might be wrong, but I think the point of those is to have the campers be a Christian. It's like, this is what a Christian is, and are you a Christian? And like, kind of test that. And like, if they say yes, then like, oh, do you believe in this? Do you believe in this? And then if you die, do you believe you go in hell or heaven? And that kind of stuff. I don't remember my first one, but pretty sure as soon as that was over, I completely forgot the whole thing. But then next year came around, and I was 8, and since it was fun, I wanted to go again, and which is kind of weird, because spending a week away from your parents when you're a shy introvert, it seems like that's a big no-brainer, but I still wanted to go, so I did. And I don't remember what day, but it was one of the days at camp. I think it was like the second to last or something. And I think it was the chapel, that little church session we have at camp. And I have no idea what they were saying, but I do remember I was listening, because that's when I became a Christian at night. It was the evening chapel, and I think he was just talking about, if you're doing this and you're still sinning, you're going to go to hell, but you can not go there if you be a Christian. And I thought that was a good idea, and I kind of just kept that in mind all the time to get ready for bed. And then when it came time for bed, I was at my bunk, and I thought, like, I knew I had to change. So I closed my eyes and probably started crying. I do remember that. And then I prayed to God, forgive me. And then it felt like a big wave just came through in me, and I felt light as a feather. And it was really cool. And I was just light as the feather. I felt like I breathed it again. Like, I felt like I wasn't breathing. And that wave just went over, and I could, like, felt like I breathed again. And that was it. And then probably in the morning, I completely forgot about that. So then I kind of just lived like I was already living. And I thought that was fine, because I grew up in a Christian home, and just like, all right, now it's bedtime, we're going to do a prayer, and like, okay, you just close your eyes and fold your hands up and then listen, and then that was it. I'm the kind of guy that doesn't really care for the why. I just like, well, this is this, and that's how it is. Okay. Sometimes I want to know why, but sometimes that's that. And like, why do we go to church? That didn't even cross my mind. Like, we just do it. That's why. And that, I'm pretty much, after I asked God to become my heart, that was, like, the only difference was I kind of just prayed by myself. That was, like, the only difference. And then until I was 12, or the day before I turned 12, I went to youth leadership, and that's when I kind of really became a Christian, when I actually started paying attention at church and actually started reading the Bible, even though I wasn't really reading it. I just, like, I thought it was a chore, pretty much. Like, oh, you just have to read this, and you have to do your notes, and I kind of looked at it as a chore, but I did it, and, well, I'm still here, and still got a job to do, so my mission's not done yet.
We don't like to get up in front of people and all of that. I hear you. I know where you're coming from. But the time to accept Christ is when that Holy Spirit works in your heart, and you know you need to accept him. And so when we share with people, we need to help them understand it's not like, okay, yeah, there's a God somewhere, you know. He's personal. And, you know, I know you're young. I know you're young, and it might seem hard. But I'll tell you, the best thing that ever happened to me was accepting Christ and having him be my Savior and to follow him and walk with him. And I'll tell you, if you'll do that, it's an exciting life. And I don't know what God's got for each one of us, but it's an exciting life. I mean, it's unbelievable, because I thought a lot like what you've said, some of the things, reading the Bible, going to church. And I think asking those questions, why? And one of the big questions I asked was, what about church? You know, why do we do church the way we do? And I've brought this up to you guys before. And then when I read the book of Acts and try to see why we do things the way we do, and I'm like, how come a lot of it don't match up, you know? And why don't how come us Christians aren't excited about the Lord? I'll tell you, he's moving. We might not see him right here in America sometimes, but you go overseas and neat things happen. And neat things happen here, we just don't seem to look at it or see it or whatever. But so now that we're Christians, if we've accepted Christ, one of the things that we need to be is ambassadors for Christ. And it goes on and talks about that. One of the scriptures I got down that I want to read is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if we could turn to there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is kind of where we left off last week, was on this verse, was being an ambassador. And it goes like this, 5 verse 20. Find it here. Oh yeah, right here. Because what I brought up about being an ambassador, but I want to start this week back at verse 14. And it says this, "For Christ's love compels us, because one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." New creation. You weren't the same anymore once you accepted Christ. And all things are new. "The old is gone," it says, "and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him, and he was committed to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Verse 21, "He made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There's a lot there. One thing I want us to look at is right at verse 14. Christ's love compels us. I don't know about you guys, I can't help but tell people about Jesus. If I can find my other notes here. Compel means, forced or pressure, or you are obligated to do something. So here, in this verse, it's kind of like to urge men to accept the gospel. You know? And I struggle with this because I don't see Christians really trying to share the gospel with people. We all have friends and neighbors, and we pray for them, and we want to see them come to the Lord. But do we share with them? Do we share with them our life? And when they look at us, do they see us living out the things that we say we believe? Or do they see us living like the world does? And there's a big difference. Living it out in front of them says a lot. But that doesn't mean that we should not speak to them about it. Because we need to. And yes, it's hard. It's not easy. But he's telling us that he himself, for Christ's love compels him and those that were ministering in that day. And then it goes on and talks about the new creation, that the old's gone and the new's here. And he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself. God loved us so much that he allowed us through being saved or accepting Christ to be, we're reconciled with God. And so then it goes on and it says, to us, to himself, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So was that just for the apostles? Again, asking questions like you were talking about earlier, Sam. Asking questions. Was that for the apostles? Or is that for the apostles and the disciples that were there that day? Or was that for the apostles and those disciples and those that were coming to Christ? And is that for us today? I believe it is. It says too many places. It's all of us that we're supposed to. Once we accepted Christ, we should be. He loved us so much. And he loves all the people that don't know him. And he wants them to come to him. It's our obligation, you might say, to reach out to them. Just a little later it says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And then it goes on with Christ talks about us being ambassadors. And it's as though God were making his appeal through us, which was Paul and those that were working there as in that day, in that church. But it's also for us today. Anyway, that kind of speaks to me, I know. And I had a hard time sharing with people. I think I shared with you guys how I was on a mission trip once over in Europe. The first time I'd been was with Youth with a Mission, and we went out in the street and we all sang songs, and then a crowd gathered and we'd stop and talk to people about the Lord. I never talked to anybody the first day, or the first night, I should say, that we went out. I went home and I had a horrible night. I was praying and we were going to be there like 5-6 weeks, and I'm like, I can't do this, Lord. It's going to be miserable. I got to be able to talk to somebody. So the next day, we went out in the street, and I mean, all kinds of stuff was happening inside of me, you know, and I'm scared, and I don't want to talk to anybody. I finally went over and finally opened my mouth and talked to somebody. And I don't know what happened to you today. I hope this helped you doing this. But when I did that, it was like a barrier. It was like a wall fell down. And after that, it was easy. And I still get scared and I still get worried about, you know, things. But I'll tell you, it's he gave me the strength and the power to do it. And it's like a wall fell down for me. And I was able to really share with people after that. And I love going out in the street. One time in Belgium, we went over to Belgium and spent the whole summer there. And we were going house to house, which to me is the worst thing. The hardest thing to do is go up and knock on doors, cold turkey. This lady comes to the door, and we were giving out these Jesus videos. And then somebody would come back a few days and hopefully have a conversation with them about it, you know, and about salvation and stuff. And this lady insisted that we went to the backyard where her husband was, sit down and have a glass of tea with him. And so as we did and we visited, and he says to us, he said, "I want you to come back tomorrow night, bring your wife for supper." He says, "My daughter just last night asked him if there was really a God." Now that God sets that stuff up. Those are like divine appointments. And so the next night my wife and I went back there. This guy, it still gets to me. He spoke about 4 or 5 languages. And he was a guy that went to Sri Lanka and he'd start these big companies. You know, the company would send him over there to set everything up, like Alcoa kind of here or something, big industrial things. And here I am, some little peon. If we'd have been anywhere else, I'd have been the guy that's cleaning the toilet or something, or the janitor or whatever, you know. I'd be the low guy on the totem pole. And here's this big, you know, whatever, I don't know what you'd call it, executive type guy, you know. And we're sitting there, and he wants us to share the gospel. And it was unreal. I can't say that he accepted everything, but he shared about his mom had experienced something, and, you know, he wanted his kids to know about the gospel. And when he had shared the day before about his kids come, you know, wanting to know if there really was a God, he had him come out there and sit there while we visited and listen to us. And even that night part of the time. I mean, it's unreal. God will give you opportunities if you ask him to show you and help you, give you those divine opportunities. So the next place I want to go is to wait a minute, I'm getting mixed up in my pages here. That's what happens when you do part of it one week and part of it another week. All right, that's about ambassadors. All right. The next scripture I want us to look at is in John 4, 35 and 36. John chapter 4, 35 and 36. And it says, this is about the harvest fields. It says, and I'm going to start at 35. "Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. So there's a harvest out there, okay? So I don't know, probably most of us here drove through the wheat country, you know, where they're harvesting wheat. And have you ever gone, drove through there when it's like maybe this time of the year, or maybe a little later when the heads are starting to come out and the wind's blowing and it blows that, and you see that kind of where things move, the wind moves it and it kind of shines or sparkles or something. And we can see it here. Yesterday it was terrible windy, and you could see it at my place. The grass was up high enough now that those stalks are waving in the wind. So those are like people that are lost, if you look at that. So I had another experience one time, and I was over in Seattle, and Teresa and I were talking about this when we were coming down. I don't remember the exact situation, but I was driving from the north side of Spokane, driving in towards the city. Seattle, what did I say? Oh, sorry. I'm driving on the freeway, Highway 5 or Freeway 5, going in towards Seattle. The university district's over here. Lake Washington's over here. Lake Union's over on this side. And there's a canal that kind of goes between them. And there's this big, you hardly even know it's a bridge, but it's over this kind of valley in this canal. It's up really high. And then if you're looking as you're going south, you can see the main Seattle downtown. Say way around over here, and you can see way around over here. It's nothing but houses and businesses and all this stuff, you know. And I'm driving down the freeway, and the next thing, I'm bawling like a baby. The Lord's touching my heart. And it's like he was saying to me, all these people out here, and they don't know me. And obviously we know that some people there do know him. But he was showing me that, you know, the world doesn't really know him. A lot of people don't. And he was showing me the need to tell people and to show people. And it just really touched my heart. I'm just driving down there. God's love, he just showed me how much he loved people and what he wanted me, and I think that would be you all and all of us Christians, need to reach out to him. He loved us so much that he touched my life. Why wouldn't I tell somebody about it? If somebody gives you a great gift, we shout it from the rooftop. If it's something worldly, we're telling all our friends and everything. But if it's something spiritual, we get real quiet all of a sudden. We don't tell nobody nothing. And I'm like, he's given us the greatest gift that ever could be given, and yet we're quiet about it. Something's wrong with that scenario. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I want to turn now to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. 9:35. On the same subject, it says this: the workers are few. What it's about. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. First thing I see there is verse 35, 36, I guess it is. He saw the crowd and had compassion on them. Do we have compassion for the lost? Are we concerned about the lost enough that we're going to do something about it? We've talked before about how in the United States, our churches are going downhill in numbers mostly. Not every church, obviously, but we're not doing a good job about reaching out to people. And here it's saying we should have compassion on them. If we don't have compassion, I'd like to ask you, let's pray about that. Lord, what would you have us to do? Give us a passion. Give us a heart for people that don't know him, because he's done so much for me. The next thing talks about people being harassed, about people being helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And then he talks about how plentiful it is, but the workers are few. And then he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers. That's you and I. That's us. He wants us to go out. There's a song that we're going to look at a little later, but I want to read it to you now. I think this is a good place to read it. It goes like this. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as an inheritance for you. As an inheritance for you. It's actually on, what did you call that thing? Insert that we got with the bulletin. As an inheritance for you, my children, ask of me, and I will give the nations as an inheritance for you. Ask of me. Here's the chorus. Here am I. Send me to the nations as an ambassador for you. As an ambassador for you. My Father, here am I. Send me to the nations as an ambassador for you. Here I am. So, there was this lesson that a pastor in a church that we used to go to quite a long time ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, I don't know, a long time ago. And we had a Bible study at our house one day. And the Bible study was on Isaiah. And it was Isaiah 6:8. And if I get here, it goes like this. Find it here. Oh, here we go. I'll start at 8 here. And this is Isaiah's commission out of the Old Testament here. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell this people. And then it goes on there. And after that Bible study, I got to thinking about that, and I started to pray that. And as I did, things started happening. And was that before we were involved in any ministry, Teresa, at all? Can't remember now. But there was an increase in ministry after that. Because I wasn't a very willing person. There was something else I was going to tell you about that, those verses. I know what it was. It was that song we sang in when we went to Addie New Life Christian Center. And that song, after we came back from some missions trips, they sang that song one day, and it was like, I'm giving you the nations as an inheritance. It's like a promise to me. And I'm like, how can that be? I mean, I went on a few mission trips, but you don't know really what happens after you leave. And I'm like, none of my children or grandchildren so far have gone out into missions at all or anything. And I'm like, but just like he keeps telling me, that is a promise for you. So it's going to be interesting what happens. One of our grandchildren told my wife the other day that she feels like the Lord might want her to be involved in missions. But it's going to be interesting to see how he fulfills that. But, yeah. I know when we were in Belgium, we talked to this one guy out on the street and invited him to go to this coffee shop, and he went, which was like a coffee shop that a guy was doing for a ministry, kind of like a missions kind of thing. And he went, and so the last day we were there, we met with him again, and we saw him a few more times while we were there. But I asked him, I said, have you ever considered, you know, being a Christian, accepting Christ? He was in the country illegally. He was from, oh, what's the name of that country? Do you remember, Teresa? Morocco, yeah. So he said, yeah, the guy from the mission thing gave him a tape in his language, and he listened to it, and he accepted Christ, and he stayed there for like a year being discipled by this old guy who was the guy that took us out in the street that first night we were there. And anyway, the guy had given him this tape in his language. He listened to it, and he accepted Christ as Savior. And that old guy got to disciple him for over a year because a friend of mine went back to see. He went back on another outreach, and I asked him about that guy, and he said, yeah, the guy got to disciple him like a year. And then he left and went back to his country, supposedly to tell people about Christ. Now, I have no idea if he talked to one person or hundreds, but it impacted me because we're all part of it. If we get to accept, to talk to somebody about the Lord, or if we're given to missions, or if we go on missions, we're all part of it, whether we're sent by a church to go and people help us to go, maybe by giving you some money to help you go or whatever. We're all part of it. There's those that are plant. There's sow seed. There's those that are planting and those that are watering. And then there's those that come to harvest. And anyway, I just want to share those with you. And there's one more scripture on harvest fields. And that's Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Luke chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. I don't know what I said before. I think I said 1 and 2. Again, it's Jesus sending out the 70 this time. And he told them, the harvest field is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And then verse 3. All of these are just a little bit different in the way they word it and what they say. But this one in verse 3 says, go, I am sending you out like lambs among the wolves. Like lambs among the wolves. Nobody said it's going to be easy. There'd be persecution. There can be people that are going to come against you. Could be all kinds of things. We are like lambs, and he's sending us out among the wolves. But you will be successful if you do what God wants you to do. All right, so we need to finish up here, but one more scripture that I want to talk about, and it's the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Right at the last of Matthew, the Great Commission. And it goes like this. This is just before Jesus went back to be with the God. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything." He's telling us to go. Told his disciples to go. Make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and teaching them to obey everything. You know, how good are we doing at that as Christians? I have an article I want Teresa to read to you. And if you'll come do that, Teresa. It's a good example. It really hit me, I know, when she read it. Or not when you read it, I guess. What did we do with it? Oh, here it is. When I read this on the... It was on the...
Now I got it. Okay. There was a certain professor of religion named Dr. Christensen who talked at a small college in the western United States. Dr. Christensen taught the required survey course in Christianity at this particular institution. Every student was required to take his course, his or her freshman year, regardless of their major. I've been through that. So have our grandkids. Although Dr. Christensen tried hard to communicate the essence of the gospel in his class, he found that most of his students looked upon the course as nothing but required drudgery. Despite his best efforts, most students refused to take Christianity seriously. One day, Dr. Christensen asked, This year, Dr. Christensen had a special student named Steve. Steve was only a freshman, but studying with the intent of going into seminary for the ministry. Steve was popular, he was well-liked, and he was an imposing physical specimen. He was now the starting center on the school football team and was the best student in the professor's class. One day, Dr. Christensen asked Steve to stay after class so he could talk with him. "How many push-ups can you do?" 200, Steve said, "I do about 200 every night." 200. That's pretty good, Steve, Dr. Christensen said. "Do you think you could do 300? Steve replied, "I don't know. I've never done 300 at a time." "Do you think you could?" asked Dr. Christensen. "Well, I can try," said Steve. "Can you do 300 in sets of 10? I have a class project in mind, and I need you to do about 300 push-ups in sets of 10 for this work." "Can you do it? I need you to tell me you can do it," said the professor. Steve said, "Well, I think I can. Yeah, I can do it." Dr. Christensen said, "Good. I need you to do this on Friday. Let me explain what I have in mind." Friday came. Steve got to class early and sat in the front of the room. When class started, the professor pulled out a big box of donuts. These weren't the normal kind of donuts. They were the extra fancy big kind with cream centers and frosting swirls. Everyone was pretty excited. It was Friday, the last day of the last class of the day, and they were going to get an early start on the weekend with a party in Dr. Christensen's class. Dr. Christensen went to the first girl in the first row and asked, "Cynthia, do you want to have one of these donuts?" Dr. Christensen, oops, I think I just missed a row, or a page, I did. "Cynthia, do you want one of these donuts?" Cynthia said yes. Dr. Christensen then turned to Steve and asked, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so that Cynthia can have a donut?" "Sure." Steve jumped down from his desk to do a quick 10. Then Steve again sat in his desk. Dr. Christensen put a donut on Cynthia's desk. Dr. Christensen then went to Joe, the next person, and asked, "Joe, do you want a donut?" Joe said yes. Dr. Christensen asked Steve, "Would you do 10 push-ups so Joe can have a donut?" Steve did 10 push-ups and Joe got a donut. And so it went down the first aisle. Steve did 10 push-ups for every person before they got their donut, and down the second aisle till Dr. Christensen came to Scott. Scott was on the baseball team and in as good condition as Steve. He was very popular and never lacking for female companionship. When the professor asked Scott, "Do you want a donut?" Scott's reply was, "Well, can I do my own push-ups?" Dr. Christensen said, "No, Steve has to do them." Then Scott said, "Well, I don't want one then." Dr. Christensen shrugged and then turned to Steve and asked, "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Scott can have a donut he doesn't want?" With perfect obedience, Steve started to do 10 push-ups. Scott said, "Hey, I said I didn't want one." Dr. Christensen said, "Look, this is my classroom, my class, my desks, and these are my donuts. Just leave it on the desk if you don't want it." And he put a donut on Scott's desk. Dr. Christensen said, "Look, this is, oh no." Now, by this time, Steve had begun to slow down a little. He just stayed on the floor between sets because it took too much effort to be getting up and down. You could start to see a little perspiration coming out on his brow. Dr. Christensen started down the third row. Now, the students were beginning to get a little angry. Dr. Christensen asked Jenny, "Do you want a donut, Jenny?" Sternly, Jenny said, "No." Then Dr. Christensen asked Steve, "Steve, would you do 10 more push-ups so Jenny can have a donut that she doesn't want?" Steve did 10, and Jenny got a donut. By now, a growing sense of uneasiness filled the room. The students were beginning to say no, and there were all these uneaten donuts on the desks. Steve also had to really put forth a lot of extra effort to get these push-ups done for each donut. There began to be a small pool of sweat on the floor beneath his face. His arms and brow were beginning to get red because of the physical effort involved. Dr. Christensen started down the fourth row. During his class, however, some students from other classes had wandered in and sat down on the steps along the radiators that ran down the sides of the room. When the professor realized this, he did a quick count and saw that now there were 34 students in the room. He started to worry if Steve would be able to make it. Dr. Christensen went on to the next person and the next and the next, and near the end of that row, Steve was really having a rough time. He was taking a lot more time to complete each set. After a few moments, Jason, a recent transfer student, came to the room and was about to come in when all the students yelled in one voice, "No! Don't come in! Stay out!" Jason didn't know what was going on. Steve picked up his head and said, "No, let him come." Professor Christensen said, "You realize that if Jason comes in, you'll have to do 10 push-ups for him." Steve said, "Yes, let him come in. Give him a donut." Dr. Christensen said, "Okay, Steve, I'll let you get Jason's out of the way right now. Jason, do you want a donut?" Jason, new to the room, hardly knew what was going on. "Sure," he said, "give me a donut." "Steve, will you do 10 push-ups so Jason can have a donut?" Steve did 10 push-ups very slowly and with great effort. Jason, bewildered, was handed a donut and sat down. Dr. Christensen finished the fourth row, then started on those visitors seated by the heaters. Steve's arms were now shaking with each push-up in a struggle to lift himself against the force of gravity. Sweat was profusely dropping off his face, and by this time there was no sound except his heavy breathing. There was not a dry eye in the room. The very last two students in the room were two young women, both cheerleaders and very popular. Dr. Christensen went to Linda, the second to last, and asked, "Linda, do you want a donut?" Linda said very sadly, "No, thank you." Professor Christensen quietly asked Steve, "Would you do 10 push-ups so that Linda can have a donut she doesn't want?" Grinning from the effort, Steve did 10 very slow push-ups for Linda. Then Dr. Christensen turned to the last girl, Susan. "Susan, do you want a donut?" Susan, with tears flowing down her face, began to cry. "Dr. Christensen, why can't I help him?" Dr. Christensen, with tears of his own, said, "No. Steve has to do it alone. I've given him this task, and he is in charge of seeing that everyone has an opportunity for a donut, whether they want it or not." When I decided to have a party this last day of class, I looked at my grade book. Steve is the only student with a perfect grade. Everyone else has failed a test, skipped class, or offered me inferior work. Steve told me that when a player messes up in football practice, he must do push-ups. I told Steve that none of you could come to my party unless he paid the price by doing your push-ups. He and I made a deal for your sakes. "Steve, would you do 10 push-ups so Susan can have a donut?" As Steve very slowly finished his last push-up with the understanding that he had accomplished all that was required of him, having done 350 push-ups, his arms buckled beneath him and he fell on the floor. Dr. Christensen turned to the room and said, "So it was that our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross, pled to the Father, 'Into thy hands I commend my spirit,' with the understanding that he'd done everything that was required of him. He yielded up his life, and like some of those in this room, many of us leave the gift on the desk, uneaten." Two students helped Steve up off the floor and to a seat, physically exhausted but wearing a thin smile. "Well done, good and faithful servant," said the professor, adding, "Not all sermons are preached in words." Turning to his class, the professor said, "My wish is that you might understand and fully comprehend all the riches of grace and mercy that have been given to you through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for us all, now and forever. Whether or not we choose to accept his gift to us, the price has been paid. Wouldn't you be foolish and ungrateful to leave it laying on the desk?"
Right? I don't think we need to explain it a whole lot. What Christ did for us. And now we should share that with others. That they also might come and get a donut. Except what we're going to get is much better than a donut. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. This illustration, Lord, this little story shows it so well. Lord, I pray that you would help us. You'd help us say, "Here am I, Lord, use me." Lord, teach us how to share our faith with people. Lord, I pray for each one of us here, Lord, that you'd give us the power that you've talked about in 1:8, Lord, Acts 1:8. Give us that power, Lord, to be witnesses to other people right here where we live, and then out a little farther and out a little farther, Lord, till it spreads to the whole world. Lord, use each one of us. But we can't do it without your power and your strength, Lord. We can't do it in our human strength, Lord. Teach us how to approach people in a good way, Lord. We don't have to go down out there and say you're going to hell if you don't accept him, but we can do it in a right manner, Lord. And I pray that just like this little story here, Lord, that you'd give us unique ways, out-of-the-box ways, Lord, to reach out to people that'll be effective, Lord. We thank you for your word. I pray that it just really touch our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to do communion. I don't know if you, Mike, would you come, and whoever else you wanted to have help, you'd pass things out. I don't know if you wanted to sing a song between or what you wanted to do there. But.